Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to summer in Hiroshima. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. And while you're turning there, I would encourage you to have your own Bible open. You have a Bible in front of you in the pew. It might be useful to refer to some other parts of the chapter besides our little passage. And while you're turning there, I like Fernando's haircut. I don't mind it. It's good. I'm not lying. It's okay. So it looks like Jesus to me, so I got no problem. So it's all good. It's all good. That's all right. All right. I don't usually do this, but the scripture that we are going to read kind of starts with a little bit of background. So just a quick minute on what happened just before the passage begins. This is just after David has killed Goliath. Everybody knows the story, right? David and Goliath. I've preached on it a few times, and everybody's probably grown up with it, and you know the cliche, David versus Goliath. The favorite part between me and my sons is the end where David takes the sword of Goliath, and he's already dead, but just to make sure, David himself cuts his head off and then holds it up, and then everybody says, yeah! And then what happens is he's holding the head of the giant Goliath, and Saul says, come over here, let's talk. And it says in the scripture, chapter 17, while David was still holding the head of Goliath, he goes before King Saul and has a conversation with him. That is cool. I don't know about you. That is really, like, the Bible is boring. That's pretty interesting to me. So that is what's happening as we jump into the scripture. I'll read the first bit, and please join me from verse 8. I'll read the first half, and you'll join me the second half at verse 8. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. And when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. And as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Let's read together. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, and as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. This is the word of God. Amen? All right. So, our subject for our scripture text today is from bad to worse. From bad to worse. If you're wondering, that does not make sense, because if we're looking at David, it sure seems like it went from good to better. But we're not looking at David right now. We're actually looking at Saul. Last week, if you were here, you remember we were examining the life of Saul and the great tragedy of his life. And the part that really was tragic was sparked or was started when he started to lie to himself. He was deceiving himself, thinking he was something that he was not. And as we look at this scripture, we come to realize that was only the beginning. It only got worse from there. We're talking about change this year, and we're always trying to focus on the change that God does inside of us to help us grow, be transformed into the likeness and image of His Son. This is a good change. This is forward change. This is upward change. This is godly change. But I wanted us to look at a bit of contrast in the opposite direction, a bad change, going from bad to worse. And today our subject is something that is something I don't think I've ever preached on. The subject is envy. Envy. And you may hear the word and you may think, Chris, I'm okay. I don't really have a problem with envy. That's the problem, right? So, again, like last week, we're going to look at Saul, and the big mistake is to think, oh, poor Saul, may we never be like him. And I said it last week, I'll say it this week. No. If you don't understand that you are already Saul, you're in trouble. And so we're looking at Saul, and we're looking at the envy. We're looking at the power of the envy, the slavery of the envy. But we cannot finish there. We have to end with some good news. So we'll look at how we're free and healed from the envy. So, we sometimes begin at the beginning. Sometimes we begin at the end. Today, let's begin in the middle. All right? If you look, what is the envy? It's a pretty good definition. When you see in verse 7, as they danced and sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. In verse 8, Saul was very angry, and this refrain displeased him greatly. And it says, they have credited David with tens of thousands, but me, only thousands. And then verse 9, look at verse 9 closely. From that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. If you're looking at that with your Bible app on your device or your phone, I would even encourage you now, switch to a different translation, ESV, NASB, HCB, or older translations. And what you'll see is, it says, from that time, Saul kept a jealous eye on him. And actually, the Hebrew says there, it literally says, Saul looked at David through jealousy. Almost as if Saul had a pair of glasses called envy or jealousy, green like mine, and he would look at David through the eyes of envy. And so we're seeing there that Saul had something in him that was a poison. What is envy? Well, you saw there, David had tens of thousands, I only had thousands. That's envy. He has something I don't have. I resent him for it. Or he has something that I have. We both have it, and still I can't be happy for him. Why? Because he doesn't deserve it like I do. I've worked for mine. I've earned mine. I've put in the hours. Who does he think he is? Envy says, well, okay. It's interesting. You're all familiar with the love chapter. Every time somebody gets married, they read it out loud. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, kind, all that, right? And then it says, love does not envy, right? Interesting. Paul does not say loving people don't envy. He doesn't say that. Why? Because, well, most of the time on earth, loving people are sinners, right? And so loving people have a tendency to be envious or jealous. But love itself, the character, the quality of love is so pure, love does not envy. And then in Romans chapter 12, here's an interesting thing. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's what love does. So here's what envy does. When somebody is rejoicing, envy is weeping. And when somebody is weeping, we are rejoicing. Rejoice with, be happy for those who are happy. Be sad with those who are sad. But with envy, we're going to be happy when they're sad. And we're going to be sad when they're happy. That's envy. Because they haven't earned it. They don't deserve it. I deserve it. That's what Saul is saying. David is, I'm the king. Who is he? Just a little boy. Now, why does Saul get to that point? Because I want to sit on this for just a minute, okay? Because envy is so strong. Many of us think it's just this little thing, green with envy. It's just, if you did a Google search of envy, you'll find it's just a bunch of companies that use envy to advertise themselves. Because envy is just a little tool that helps us buy things that we don't need or really don't want. But then there's this one site you'll go to called envy.com. And basically, it's for girls to just type in who they are envious of. They're jealous of this superstar. They're jealous of this model. They're envious of this, you know, I don't know, Natalie ScarJo or Charlize, whatever, right? They just type in that. Now, here's the interesting thing. The woman who kind of runs the website for envy.com, she has this disclaimer in the front. It says, I've noticed recently I've been getting emails, lots of advertisements for links that lead to anorexia. And all these anorexia sites and websites are kind of going through me. And she's saying, look, I'm just about celebrities and beauty and envy. I'm not about anorexia and something so evil as that. No, what you don't understand, envy is so powerful. It's subtle, but it leads to evil. It leads to just terrible things. What do you mean, Chris? I mean, do you realize how the universe was ruined? How Satan became Satan? How Adam and Eve lost the garden? Lucifer, the highest angel, was in heaven with God, number two. And he said, I'm just number two. He envied God, and he said, I can't be happy for God. I can't be rejoicing for what God has. I want what he has. Ruined the whole thing for all of us. Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, had everything, and they look at the tree, and they say, that's probably the best tree right there. I've got every tree here, just that. Ruins everything for all of us. For one sin, all have become sinners. Romans chapter 5. That's the power of envy. That's how seriously we have to take it. But then it goes from bad to worse. There's a seed of envy, and then it takes root. And we see that he's already mad. It's verse 8. Saul was very angry, okay? And then that anger fed the envy. And then the envy fed the anger. So he kept a close eye. Verse 9. Look at verse 10. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. An evil spirit. Now, some of you, when we were reading that, you read, from God. And then you thought, from God? An evil spirit from God? What's going on there? How can an evil come from God? You need to look at the word, the spirit, the evil spirit. The translation is kind of, it's kind of bimyol, kind of murky. Because the word in Hebrew is terrible, harmful. What is the author trying to teach us? Saul was angry. Angry came from the envy. The envy fed the anger. It got worse and worse. And that spirit of anger became the spirit of anger. Did you catch that? Here's what we're saying. I want you to just come with me way back into ancient Hebrew, and think in the mind of the ancient Hebrew writer, Samuel, okay? Here's what they believed. Inside of us, we're all evil. We've got inside of us something that is not good. That's pretty much everybody in the world. Recently, there's a philosophy that says, no, we're all good. Everybody's basically good. But 99% of all the people in the world understood, No, let's be honest with ourselves. There's evil inside of us. Not only is there evil inside of us, but there's evil outside of us. Forces, powers, authorities outside of us that are not for us, with us, for our good. So the Hebrew thought was, I start giving in to the evil inside of me. I start giving it a foothold. I allow it to gain some ground, and I allow it to start to come over me. What happens? What I allow inside of me to grow becomes something that is affected by what's outside of me. The inside seed gets watered by the outside spirit, the evil on the outside. And so there's this, what he's saying is this, Saul, I know, it's out there, I know, but stay with me. Saul became a slave to his anger and his envy. Saul could not control himself anymore. That's what it meant. From that day on, a spirit, an evil spirit came upon him. Did you catch that? Let's get into the story. If you're reading the whole story, what happens is Saul is trying to kill David. He tries to kill David 6 times, okay? And 6 times he goes to David and he's going to throw his spear at him, or he's going to try to find a way to kill him. Here's what happens. It's very interesting. If you read it, there's a pattern. Saul sends David on a mission. David becomes successful. Saul gets angry and jealous. Saul tries to kill David. That's the pattern. And you go back again, rewind it, next episode. Mission, success, jealousy or anger, murder. Mission, success, jealousy or anger, murder. Happens again and again. But the first 3 times that Saul is trying to kill David, he doesn't do it like, everybody, watch out, I'm going to kill this dude. He does it very subtly. The first time he tries to spear him, everybody thinks Saul is just kind of in this bad mood. He has a bad spirit on him, and so he's just kind of in this fit, and he's just crazy. He even does it to his own son, right? So they just, he's just being wild and active. Three times. The next time, he says, okay, let's try to find another way. All right, my daughter, Michal, let's have her marry him. And the price for her to marry him, or for him to marry her, he has to kill some Philistines. He's not going to kill some more Philistines. He's going to go out and get himself killed. So he tries to use his own family to try to get David killed. And by the end of the story, Saul doesn't even care anymore. He actually tells everybody at a party, I want him dead. And it gets from bad to worse and worse. And he is a slave to it. He can't control himself anymore. That's addiction. You just can't control yourself. You know what's wrong, and still you can't turn away. That's the evil spirit that's consuming him. Are you with me? It's going to get worse, okay? Just stay with me. You see, this is all of us. What happened with Saul was he had something that was a gift from God. It was the kingdom. He was the king. He took that gift from God to become his God. He said, thank you for the kingdom, God. Kingdom, you are my God. And anything now that threatens me being king, I'm going to have to kill. So Saul wants to be king so bad, he becomes addicted to it, addicted to the power, addicted to the high, addicted to the adoration, the praise. And anybody else who tries to take that away from him, he can't handle it. That's all of us here. Let me give you one example, two of them, okay? Very good examples. A husband and a wife come into counseling with a pastor. And the husband says, I don't know. If I'm honest, I'm jealous of every other husband's wife. I don't know. I look at everybody else's wife and I think, why not? Why her? And then the wife, when she's honest, she admits, you know what? It's not that I'm jealous of every woman's husband. It's not that. I'm actually jealous of everybody's children. I look at their kids. I look at the life and the happiness. I look at their Facebook posts and I just can't like it. Right? You know that, right? You're laughing because you know exactly how it feels. You look at that person, you think, you just cannot press the like button because you have this thing where if you validate that, you're invalidating that thing inside of you. And it hurts you, right? Why? Because the husband, when he married that wife, he thought, this is everything. This is going to make me complete. This is what makes me a man, is this wife that I have. And his whole life, his image of himself was, I'm the husband of this beautiful, lovely, awesome. And then when marriage gets marriage-like, right, the honeymoon is over, oh, man. Or the woman realizes, you know, my whole life is I care for my kids. I provide for my kids. My kids can trust me and talk to me. And I'm the mother that they can all relate to. And I'm the super mom. And I have all these kids, but I can still have time to be beautiful. And it doesn't work. And so now what happens is she's jealous of other people because she's not secure in who she is. Okay? Can't say amen. You could say, ouch. Saul can't be happy in David's success and his ascension to the throne because he's insecure about his own throne. He can't get there. He can't rejoice with David. He can't be happy for David. Here's what eventually envy is. Envy is all about me. Did you notice that? David is happy, but what about me? They're rejoicing, but what about me? It's envy is right in the middle. It makes everybody else about you. So how do you know you have an envy problem or a jealousy problem? You see somebody getting married and you can't be happy. Because why not me? Look at her. How could she? Right? You see somebody else getting a promotion or getting a good thing at work. And you can't be happy for their success because I deserve it. They, at least, you know, they shouldn't have what I don't have. That's how you can tell. How do you know what's really your God? How do you know what's really your God? It's how you know that you can't be happy for anybody else except yourself. All right? All right, we got to keep moving. Can I preach the gospel now? Let's preach the gospel. It gets good. How do you fix it? How do we get to the healing of this? We looked at the mirror. We see everything is all ugly and naked. Let's put the gospel on. Let's clothe ourselves with Christ. It's all right in the beginning. It's in Jonathan. Okay, let's get to verse 1. Jonathan became one in spirit with David. You look at the other translations, it's awesome. Jonathan, it says, it's more poetic. Jonathan's soul was knit together with David. It's beautiful, right? He became one with David. How is that? We get a hint of that in four chapters earlier, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Man, Jonathan, Jonathan is a man's man. He is a warrior. Jonathan, he basically fought a battle and won it all by himself. Just one sword and it went all out, just crazy. And he saw David fighting Goliath in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he thought, yes, that's a comrade. That's a dude right there. And he thought, okay, we know. Okay, I'm sorry. I can't even explain it right. So, all right, let's just keep going. Verse 1, the end. He loved him as himself. And it says it twice. Look at verse 3. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Took off his robe he was wearing, gave it to David, along with a tunic, his sword, belt, and bow. Okay, some of you there, you were reading it, and like me probably, every time I read that, you're afraid of it. Because you think, wait a minute, what's going on between another man here? Two men here, right? And you think, you know, and actually people in the homosexual community use this passage, verse 1 and 3. He loved him as himself. He knit his soul together. They use that to kind of, as a way to justify their lifestyle. One of these days, I'm going to preach on this very subject. Probably a whole series, maybe a half a year, I don't know, because it's the issue of our time. It's happening in the United States, it's already crossed the Pacific Ocean, it's here in Japan. It's just recently I saw, I don't know, I'm digressing, forgive me, but I just saw a TV news program. It's called the Boys Love Club in Tokyo. So the homosexual community is using this. Now, I'll just say this. The word he loved him as himself, verses 1 and verse 3, that has nothing to do with physical love, okay? That has nothing, the Hebrew is the word aheb. And that word has zero to do with physical affection, physical romance, physical love, nothing to do with that. In fact, the word that describes the homosexual relationship that the Bible uses, it's called yada, Y-A-D-A, in Deuteronomy 19, also Judges chapter 19. That's a different word completely. So homosexual community is wrong in trying to claim that word. He loved them as himself to justify themselves. Okay, I'm just going to oite kudasai. Just leave it right there, all right? We'll move on back to the story because we're missing the gospel. Jonathan loved David as himself. Now, here's what happened. He makes a covenant with David. A covenant means this is not just a regular friendship. This is a relationship that lasts for till death. Till death. In fact, here's what I'll do. I will take my robe as a prince, and I will put it on you. Not only will I do that, I will take my sword, which is my power, and I will give it to you. You know what he's doing? He's saying, David, I understand you're the next chosen king by God. My dad has everything to lose by letting you be king. I have more to lose by letting you be king. But I see the salvation of Israel coming to you. So I will step down from my throne that rightfully belongs to me, and I will give it to you. When you give somebody your sword, he's taking the handle and giving it to David. You don't do that to the rival of your throne. When somebody is a rival to your throne, you don't put the handle in their hand. You put the tip of their sword in their stomach. He says, no. And is this friendship? Is this about, no, it's not about friendship. Because it's not like Jonathan says, no, you be the king. And David says, no, you be the king. And then, no, you. That's not what it is. It's not friendship, okay? And Jonathan, and people think, oh, Jonathan's just he's a wimp. He can't handle the throne. No, Jonathan is a man's man. It's 1 Samuel chapter 14. He can handle his business. So it's not friendship, it's not weakness. It's submission to the will of God. He loved him as himself. He took off his authority. He gave him his power so that God's will could be accomplished through David. He makes a covenant with him. We look at Jonathan. Maybe we'll try to be like Jonathan. But there's a greater Jonathan. You have to understand. There is a greater Jonathan. He was the Prince of Heaven. He had the throne. He has the crown. He had the robe. And we're going to read it today in Philippians chapter 2. He took all of it off. And he says, I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. Salvation is going to come through me for you. You see, that's how you fix envy. That's how you heal jealousy. You look at the greatest Jonathan who could rejoice with those who rejoice. Can I show you something really cool? I'm in Romans chapter 5 in my own personal Bible study. I just read the most awesome thing. Actually, it begins in Romans chapter 4, the last verse. Can I show you this? It's not up there. Just follow with me. The end of Romans chapter 4. It says, Jesus was delivered to death for our transgressions and raised to life for our justification. Not only that, therefore, since we are justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep going. Through whom we have been granted access into this grace in which we now stand. Not only this, but we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because our sufferings produces character. Excuse me, endurance. Endurance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. It doesn't put us to shame. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom we have received. I just listed 7 blessings that we don't deserve. seven blessings in Jesus Christ that we had no business receiving. The forgiveness of sins, justification, joy, hope, glory, the love of God being poured out into our hearts, the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Jesus said in John chapter 17, Father, Holy Father, I want you, I'm rejoicing in them because I'm going to take what I deserve and give it to them. And I'm going to take what they deserve and I'm going to give it to me. Jonathan gave David the handle of his sword. Jesus gives us his throne. And Jesus gave us the handle of the sword and we killed him with it. But that death brought us into the kingdom, into the family. We want to be like Jonathan, yes. We want to see the real Jonathan, the greatest Jonathan. But let's flip it one more time, okay? How do we heal the envy and conquer the jealousy? We do like Jonathan did. He saw David, the anointed one, and he stepped down from his throne. I love what we sang. I was looking for it just now. We enthrone you. We enthrone you. Those are the words. I can't find it. But we sang it. How do you get rid of your jealousy and envy? You get off the throne. There's some things that you deserve. There's some things that you have earned. But so did Jesus. And he was happy to give people what they didn't deserve. And when they got it, he was happy for them. You look at the gospel, you see what Jesus did for you, and you see what you have in Jesus Christ, and how he rejoices over you for what you didn't deserve, and you do that for everybody else around you. And then you look to Jesus, your David, your king, and you take off your crown, you take off your sword, you take off your belt, and you say, Jesus, you be king. You be master. You be Lord. I'll step down and let salvation come through you. And man, whew, ooh, that's going to set you free. That will set you free. Hallelujah. Amen. And you won't go from bad to worse. You'll go from good to best to greater to awesome to praise to worship. So we go to Jesus. We come to the cross once more. And as we do that, we're going to show it as we transition. I want you to now consider, where is your heart? Where are you in your relationship with God? Yesterday, I was at a soccer game with my sons. And I was thinking about this thing about envy. And I was at the soccer game at the stadium. I saw everybody wearing their purple shirts with the numbers and the jersey. I had a purple shirt, but it said Los Angeles Lakers on it. But it was, yeah, it was purple. But then I saw the envy in my own heart. They have a better purple than me. Well, no, not really, but yes, really, they do. Because I wanted what they have. And I started to compare. And when I started to compare, I started to resent. Yeah. I had to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry. Look at your heart now. Is there somebody you're pointing the finger at? Somebody you're resenting? Someone you thought you can't rejoice with them? You can't be happy for them? Do you need to come to Jesus? See his broken body. See his blood poured out. So that you can have what you don't deserve. If that's you, I would invite you. Lord, we come to you now. We come with open hands, emptied of ourselves, our pride, our jealousy, our envy, our hate. And we confess, Lord, we're not saints that deserve glory. We're sinners that need salvation. And we thank you for the gospel, that Jesus Christ, you have bought our salvation. That in you, Lord God, we have forgiveness. We have glory. We have hope. We have joy. We have love. We have the Holy Spirit. We have so many things. So we come to you, Lord, once more. We thank you for the cleansing, the washing away of transgressions, the blotting out of sin. And now we'll come to the table and express this. We'll express our faith in this, Lord, by receiving you into ourselves. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.